Good morning.
Good morning.
If there's a need for seats, there's some right up here up front. It puts you in the spitting range, but it might be better than standing there in the back. Hey, listen, we're glad that you're here with us this morning at Worship at the Water, the poor version, P-O-U-R. We're glad to have you. Again, we just want to say thank you to the Ark and the poor for allowing us to have this venue to meet while Sharky's is being renovated and redecorated and the back deck's being redone. We're so appreciative to have a place to come and call home during these weeks of transition there. Just again, if you've come in and you see those envelopes on the back wall and wondering what's going on, the Ark is in the midst of trying to build some bunk beds for some foreign students who will be coming here to work this summer. They've got a safe place here. It's affordable housing that's safe. And if you want to give toward that bunk bed type ministry, those numbers on the envelopes are dollar amounts. You can take that envelope, put that dollar amount or more in it, and then give it to them, and they'll take it and use it to build beds for these international students that are coming here to work. So if you want to be in with that ministry, you can do that. If you want to write a check, it is to be made out to the Ark, and a memo line you can just put for bunk beds, and they'll know exactly what it's going for, and they'll make sure it gets there. If you want to go online, there's a place called GoFundMe, and if you'll look for that with the backslash, I think it's the Ark, they will be able to take your donation online. So anyway, it's a couple options people have asked me about, and so I just wanted to make you aware as we once again say thank you to them for hosting us and allowing us to meet here. If I were to say the words alter ego, what would be the first thing that pops into your mind? Think about that. Alter ego. Immediately, some of you have thought about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? Maybe some of you thought about Bruce Wayne and Batman. Maybe you thought about Clark Kent and that other fella he turns into. I wonder what Superman does nowadays that there's no phone booths, you know? In a cell phone age, you know, Superman's just out in the cold, you know? But we think about those people who are polar opposites. They have one persona, and then they've got this dark side or this wonderful bright side to them. And so we think in terms of alter egos are these people that are polar opposites within the same person. Now, if I was to say alter, A-L-T-A-R, it would bring us to a whole different place, wouldn't it? I mean, you think about it. An ego is who we think we are or who we believe ourselves to be. Some of us think and have a real high regard for ourselves and our ego. We think very highly of ourselves. And then there's some who really don't think very highly of themselves. They have low self-esteem, a low ego. And if we talk about alter, A-L-T-A-R, an altar is a place where in the past believers sacrificed something meaningful to God. What we want to do is over the next couple weeks explore alter egos, A-L-T-A-R. We want to lay down our ego on the altar of God and offer it to Him so that we will not be who we think we are or who others think we are, but who God thinks we are. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to explore that. Today, we're going to talk specifically about laying down our feelings of inadequacy. Anybody here relate to that? Just one or two of us. I don't know about you, but it's amazing how quickly I can feel inadequate when I'm in the presence of other people. Whether they're financially successful and I look at them and I'm like, my goodness, I don't have that. How in the world did they come to that level of financial success? Or you go to a friend's house and everything is immaculate. It is in its proper place, and there's always cookies baking and there's candles burning and the children are well behaved and they're sitting on the couch and they're not making messes, and you're like, what in the world? I love that lady, but gosh, I hate her because she's so perfect, you know? How in the world can anybody live up to that? Or maybe you're a student and you try your best to do what's right and you try to study and you spend some time in the library, and your best friend, they ain't never in the library and they're always out with friends and they're making better grades than you are and you're struggling and they're just succeeding. What's wrong with me? Why can't I measure up? Or how about this? Spiritually inadequate. Anybody ever felt that? You're a Christian. You love Jesus. You read your Bible. You pray. But then you get around the super Christian, all right? It's that person that says, you know, in regular conversations, they're like, you know, the God just reminded me yesterday of 2 Chronicles 12:14, and they quote it, word by word. And then they invite you to their house and they pray this prayer and you're like, oh my gosh, I want to get saved all over again just by the prayer they pray. They're amazing, and yet at the same time, it makes us feel so inadequate. You been there? You felt that? Yeah, we can completely relate to one another, can't we? Always feeling like we're having to prove ourselves, trying to perform to some standard that's impossible because we never feel good about or feel good enough about ourselves. I can't tell you how incredibly inadequate I feel to be your pastor. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel like I do enough. I don't feel holy enough. I mean, a pastor that takes depression medicine, are you serious? A pastor that nearly had a crash and burn mental episode, I feel very inadequate at times. And I stand up here before you, and I'm wearing my preacher get up today because I got to go over at 11 o'clock. And I just want to apologize. I really wish I had my blue jeans on today. Because that makes me feel more like who I am. But then I put on this stuff, and there's this disconnect. You been there? You felt that? We get overwhelmed with these feelings of inadequacy. I want to give you three quick reasons why we are made to feel inadequate. The first one is this: unfair criticism. You ever had somebody pick on you or give you an unfair criticism? Somewhere along your life, somebody told you that you just don't measure up. And it plays over and over and over again. You're not good enough. You didn't do it soon enough. You didn't do it well enough. And it just plays repeatedly. Do you remember, probably about 100 years ago, they used to put music on this little plastic disc. You remember that? You with me on this one? And you'd put it on your record player, and it would play, and it was just awesome. You know, vinyl's coming back. You know, it's making a comeback because it's just irreplaceable. But sometimes what would happen if that record got scratched? It would skip and repeat, wouldn't it? And so many of us, because of unfair criticism, we have a scratch in our record, and we hear, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. That's part of who we are because someone at some point in our past was unfairly critical of us. And now we don't think that we're adequate or capable of doing anything because we're not good enough, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. Secondly, maybe we've received some unrealistic compliments. I mean, it's one thing to get criticism, but sometimes we get those compliments that are just over the top. You're the best. You're amazing. No one is as good as you. And inside we're like, you have no clue. I'm not that good. I'm not that amazing. And you know what? Back when we were growing up, you actually had to do something good to get an award. You remember that? I mean, if you got a trophy, it's because you earned that trophy. Or if you've got a ribbon, it's because you did something to earn the ribbon. Now everybody, you just show up, man, and they're throwing trophies at you left and right. You actually had to pass grades. I mean, not just a grade, but every grade in order to graduate. Now there's preschool, kindergarten graduation, or preschool graduation, kindergarten graduation, junior high graduation. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, and nothing feels special anymore. And what it's making us is to feel, I'm not really that good. Everybody's graduating. Everybody's making it. Everybody's getting trophies. So now we have this whole generation that's paralyzed with a fear of failure. And then lastly, unwise comparisons. That's the other reason why we feel inadequate is we look around at the people that surround us and we're like, no, I'm not like them. I'm not as attractive as they are. I'm not as bright. I'm not as successful. Matter of fact, I've read somewhere that social media is now one of the greatest causes for feelings of inadequacy. Anybody on Facebook? You know, you look at what your family does, and then you look on Facebook at what other people are doing, and you're like, oh my gosh. You know, you're eating your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you're looking at your friend dining on lobster on their fourth cruise, sitting at the captain's table, and you're like, wow, I don't I can't even remember the last time I took a vacation. I don't have movie star friends. I don't rub shoulders with royalty. You know, there's a pastor of Elevation Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and he says, you know, the problem is we tend to compare our behind-the-scenes videos with other people's highlight reels. We're guilty of that, aren't we? We look at everybody else and we see what they want us to see, and it's the highlight video. It's the ESPN complex. The videos of all the great things. If all you watched was ESPN, you'd think that nobody in the NBA ever misses a shot. Or that when the people play baseball, it's always a home run or they're driving in runs. That's the highlight reel. And we're looking at that through the eyes of, I know when I strike out. I know when I shoot an air ball. I know when I miss the green. And yet we're doing this, and everything doesn't always look beautiful and put together. And there's things we don't like about our appearance, and we feel very inadequate at times. It's because we're comparing our knowledge of what goes on every day with their highlight reel. Today, I'd like for us to look at the story of Gideon and maybe draw some hope and inspiration out of his story. His story is found in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 16. I want to start in verse 11, okay? It says there that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, threshing wheat, you cut the wheat and you lay it down on a threshing floor and you beat the stuffing out of it. I mean, you whack it and you whack it and you whack it to separate the grain from the stalk. Okay? And so when you finish that process, then you winnow it. You take it and you throw it up in the wind, and the wind blows all the chaff away, and you're left with all the good grain to harvest. And here's Gideon doing this process in a wine press underground. He's hiding because he was afraid of his enemies, the Midianites. He was trying to keep the wheat for himself. And so the angel looks at him in verse 12 and says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Isn't that kind of funny? Here's a guy hiding in a wine press doing this task because he's afraid of the enemy. And an angel of the Lord comes up and says, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." Kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing, right? But the Lord saw something in Gideon that Gideon couldn't see in himself. In verse 13, Gideon replies, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Why are all these wonders that you foretold us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turns to him and says, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" God asks. Then over in verse 15, we're going to see that wherever God guides, he provides for us to do what he's called us to do. Now, our external enemy and our internal voices will tell us that we're not able to do that we're incapable of doing what God has asked of us. And so we're at this conflict point. God, you're telling us one thing, but these outside voices and these inside voices are telling me I'm inadequate. I can't do that. Gideon even says to the Lord, "Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm not adequate. I can't do this. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." So he's saying, I'm in the least tribe, and I'm the least person of my tribe. Maybe you're looking at a situation that God's calling you to, and you're like, "I'm not talented enough, God. I'm not good enough to do that. I can't sing, or I'm not that brilliant or bright or wise. I'm not godly. God, if you knew everything that I've done or all the things that I really can't do." All those inner messages that are, "You can't, you can't, you can't." Those things that play in our minds telling us why we can't measure up to what God is asking us to do. But here's God's response to Gideon. "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." There's three things that we need to look at here in the story of Gideon that I think will help us with the inner voices that are telling us that we are insecure and inadequate. The first thing I want us to see in Gideon's story is God's view of us is different than our view of us. Our God's view of us is different than we think. God sees more in us than we see in ourselves, right? In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who's hiding, and everything about his physical actions and everything about what Gideon is doing at the time says, I'm a coward and I'm afraid. And yet when God shows up, he says, I am with you and you are a mighty warrior. You see, God sees us and sees more in us than what we see in ourselves. God's view is different. God's view is higher of us than we have of ourselves. Someone once told us that we can't, and that inner me on that scratched record is telling us, I can't. I can't. And God is telling me you can. And God is telling you today that you can, because his view of you is different than what you think your view of you is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he prepared and planned for us long ago. You see, others may see our past or may see us as we are in our present, but you know what God sees? God sees the potential of his work in us. He knows what he's put within us. He knows what we're capable of. I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, Rahab the harlot, that's all anybody ever saw was a prostitute. But you know what God saw when he looked down? He saw someone whose heart would be turned toward him. He saw someone who would one day marry a godly man. He saw a lady through whom Jesus would emerge on the scene. It's through her genealogy that Jesus comes on the scene. When others see a prostitute, God sees potential. Think about it. When people looked at David, they saw a little boy. They saw a little shepherd boy. But you know what God saw? God saw a mighty warrior that would fell a giant. God saw a mighty king who would lead his people. And even when David sinned and fell, others saw an adulterer, but what God saw was a man after his own heart. God sees potential. And then Peter. You remember Peter? He's the one that always acted, then thought about it. The impetuous one. He was the one that was always doing something. And it was probably going to be the wrong thing, but he was doing something. People saw a mistake maker, a loud mouth. What God saw was a future missionary. You see, God sees more in you than you see. God sees your potential. He knows how he's created you. And God's view of you is different. God has put more in you than you realize. Then secondly, I want you to see something in Gideon's story. God has given you more than you think. You may look at yourself and see all the limitations, but I want you to realize God has given you more than what you are able to realize. In verse 14, in the Gideon story, God says to Gideon, all right, Gideon, I'm going to use you, but I want you to go take a class and I want you to get ready for this calling. Is that what he says? No. What does he say to Gideon? He says, go in the strength you have. Go right now. Who you are. Go in the strength I've already given you. Am I not the one sending you out to do this? Some of you, all you hear is the negative message of your inner self. I don't have what it takes. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. What I want you to know is that God has given you more than you're giving yourself credit for. You have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do. Do I need to repeat that for some of you? You have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need. Everything. You are not lacking in anything that God wants you to do with your life. Is God holding anything back from you that you need? No. Scripture makes that very clear. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. Don't believe the old vinyl that is scratched in your memory. Trust God and what he says about you. Don't believe what everybody else says or those negative messages that have been imprinted on your life. Don't believe it. Don't continue to allow it to play and to inform your life. Let God's truth and the fact that God has given you more than you give yourself credit for be the thing that you dwell on. Don't insult God by taking and talking about what you don't have. Can I say that again? I messed that up. Don't insult God by talking about what you can't do or what you don't have. That's me, y'all. I'm up here just stomping all over my own toes today. God's given us everything we need to do everything that He wants us to do. And then number three, it's less about us than we think. You know, we try to think in terms of we've got to make this happen and we've got to measure up and we've got to go make it happen. But you know what God says to Gideon in verse 16? I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. I love over there in the early chapters of Exodus where God is talking to Moses about going and leading His people out of slavery. There's this section where God is talking to Moses and He says, I have heard my people's cry and I want to deliver them. And God keeps saying I and my and after this litany of about 9 or 10 personal pronouns that God's using about what God's going to do, Moses says, but I can't. Here's what we do. We do the same thing, don't we? God says go. God says do. And we look at it and God's telling us, I'm going to do this and I want to use you and I'm going to put my spirit in you and I'm going to put my power in you. And we're like, God, we don't do that. I can't do that. I don't have that. It's not about us. It's about God. And it's about what He can do. You remember when the angel appeared to Gideon at the very beginning of the story? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This is all about the Lord, isn't it? It's less about Gideon, more about God's power than Gideon ever realized and that you and I ever really realize. Listen, when God calls us to do something, it's more about God's presence and God's plan than it is about our power or our ability. It's less about us than we think. That's why as a believer, we need to take our egos and lay it down at the altar of God so that we will not be who others say we are, but we will become who God says we are through His power and through His grace and through His Spirit. I told you earlier that I feel very inadequate to be your pastor. The good news is it's less about me than I think. It's about in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. His power is made perfect in my weakness. In my frailty, you don't have to see Steve Irwin, but you get to see what God is able to do in me and through me. That in the midst of all of my struggles and my failures and my flaws, that maybe, just maybe, you see the Spirit of Christ at work there. And it gives you hope. And it helps you to know that when I get to this time of preaching every Sunday, I want to puke because I'm so nervous. You don't realize that, do you? I hide it well. But down here, my knees are just as shaken and everything within me is quaking and I don't want to do it and I feel so inadequate. But you know what? I pray on my way here and I say, God, would you come? Would you be the one that speaks to them? Because I know I don't have anything to say. But I know you do. God, could you take someone just like me and use me today to bless somebody? And you know what's amazing? He's never let me down in that prayer. He always comes and He shows up in His power. Not my power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So each of us, when we get to those feelings of inadequacy, here's what we need to do. We need to step into His strength and let Him do what He wants to accomplish through us. Because you're not who others say you are. And you're not what the inner me continues to replay over and over again on that broken vinyl in your heart. You are who God says you are. And He says you are His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So let's lay down our inadequacies at the altar today. God, that's not who I want to be. That's not who You've created me to be. And so today I surrender it to You. Make something amazing out of it. And when we stand up, let's stand up and be who God called us to be this week. Because God's view of us is different than we think. God's given us more than we give Him credit for. And it's less about us than we think, isn't it? It's really all about Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for the fact that it's really all about you. That Rick Warren had it right in that book. It's not about us. It's all about you. And so help us to believe that. Help us to live into that truth. That, Lord, you've given us all that we need. You've created us fearfully and wonderfully when we were knit together in our mother's womb. And that, God, you have a plan for us that is a plan of meaning, a plan of purpose. Lord, as we go from this place today, may we view ourselves less as we've heard from others about us, that we might view and walk out of here thinking more about what you say than what that inner record that we have in our minds that is constantly playing. Today, God, I pray that you'd walk amongst this group. People need to have their minds reformed. They've been deformed by the world. But I pray that you would transform them by the power of your Spirit, that they would see themselves as you see them, that they would begin to think of themselves as you've spoken over to them, that they might live into the potential they have for greatness. God, as we enter into this time of communion, may this be the day where we lay ourselves down at the altar once again, and this time for good. That, Lord, we would remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it, and you gave it to your disciples, and you said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this, and as you do so, remember me." And then also, God, help us to remember that you took the cup. And after you had given thanks for it and blessed it, you gave it and offered it to your disciples and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, for the forgiveness of sins. Take from this and remember me." Lord, our prayer today is that as we come to this place, that we'd come to you. That we would exchange our frailty for your perfection. That we would exchange our mistakes for your beauty. That we would exchange ashes for joy. That we would exchange all that we are for all that you are. And in that exchange, God, help us to see ourselves as you see us through Jesus. Lord, come and work miracles amongst us, we pray. And that as we take this bread and as we drink of this cup, that today we would become your body, redeemed by your blood, to go out into a world that they might see who you are through us. This is our prayer today, and we pray it in the strong but gentle name of Jesus. And all who are assembled in the house this morning said, Amen.